ISO.org is the premier online Bible school developed by Perry Stone. ISO.org has dozens of courses, hundreds of lessons, and thousands of students all over the world. Sign up today.
Welcome to Manifest, hosted by international evangelist, teacher, and author Perry Stone. Enjoy unique insight into prophetic and practical truth. It's time to feast on fresh manna, so get ready to be blessed and encouraged. And now, here is your host and teacher, Perry Stone.
Welcome to the Manifest Telecast. I'm Perry Stone, the teacher of this program. I'm standing in the city of Nazareth, and directly behind me is the old city of Nazareth, and is also a church where the Annunciation came of the angel Gabriel telling Mary that she would birth Jesus, who would be the Son of God and be the Savior of the world. I want to talk to you for a moment, and you're going to have to pay very careful attention to this message, as it's very, very different from most messages that we share with you on the Manifest Telecast. I'm going to be ministering on a subject that I received through the Holy Spirit this morning called The View from Nazareth to Armageddon. The View from Nazareth to Armageddon. The first thing I want to do is talk about why was it necessary that Jesus Christ, Mary and Joseph, come to the city of Nazareth and live. Well, first of all, they were from here. The angel Gabriel came to Nazareth to tell Mary that she was going to birth a child through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, honestly, Nazareth back in that day was a very, very small city. In fact, it was so small that Nathanael asked the question, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? One of my guides told me that there may have been 15 to 30 families that lived here. The synagogue was not very large at all, and that everybody basically knew everyone. Now, Joseph was called a carpenter, and we think of a carpenter as being someone that works with wood and nails, but it's very possible that that actually meant a stonemason, because this was an area, and it still is today, an area of large areas of places of quarries where they quarry rock. Nonetheless, it was here that Jesus came and lived. Now, if we go back to the story, and this is where you've got to be very careful in reading the Bible to pay attention to details, because a lot of people may not know this. But when Christ was born in Bethlehem, the shepherds came to see him, but the Bible said that the wise men came to the house. And then when Herod was mocked by the wise men, who did not tell him where the king was born, this baby infant was born, Herod went out and to slay the infants of Bethlehem that were all under 2 years of age. Some suggest that the reason for under 2 years of age is because by the time that the wise men arrived, it was not the same time as the shepherds. The shepherds saw him in the manger. The wise men in your Bible saw him in the house. They were actually living in a house in Bethlehem. And so they went from Bethlehem, as you know, to Egypt, but Jesus may have been close to 1 year old to 1.5 years of age, and that's why Herod killed all the infants from 2 years of age and under. Now, that's a suggestion made by some scholars. Now, if you go back and look at the narrative, it's very interesting because it looks like that Mary and Joseph were going to live in the city of Bethlehem. Now, why? Because Bethlehem was the city of King David. And Mary and Joseph were both of the household of the lineage of David. The Messiah, according to Bible prophecy in the Old Testament, had to come from the lineage of David. So Mary and Joseph, both being from that lineage, when the universal tax took place that Caesar Augustus demanded, they went back to their hometown to the census to be counted and also to pay the tax, which was where their ancestors were from, Bethlehem. Now, when Mary and Joseph were warned, actually Joseph was warned in a dream that Herod wanted to kill the baby and the baby's life was in danger. You read in your Bible that Joseph, Mary, and the child went to Egypt and stayed there for a brief period of time. It's interesting that the wise men provided gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All three of those items were of great value, especially the gold. And this could have provided the income necessary to make the journey to Egypt and back, and also to actually live in Egypt for a period of time. Very interesting how God made a provision way, way in advance for everything to take place. Now, Let's go back further. As they're leaving Egypt, it appears that they wanted to go back to the city of David, to Bethlehem, and live. But instead of going back to the city of David to live, they were informed that they must go back to Galilee, to Nazareth. Now, here's the question as we get into the deeper part of the story. Why did the Lord want Christ to come to the city of Nazareth and live? Because this is the area called in the Bible by the prophet Isaiah, the Galilee of the nations. Now, Galilee itself was not just a Jewish area. It was a very, very strong Gentile area. And this is why it's called the Galilee of the Gentiles. And there's two parts. There's the lower Galilee, where the Sea of Galilee is, which is 600 feet below sea level, the surface of the water is. And then there's the upper Galilee, which is Cana of Galilee, where Jesus did his first miracle of turning water to wine, where Nazareth is located. And that's where we're at right now. Now, remember, Nazareth was nothing like this. It was just a very small village, and the biggest thing it had there was a well of water. Travelers actually had to go just a little bit out of their way even to get that water. But that was the one thing that was here of value. Now, I want to tell you something that this morning as I arose and I was getting our partners together for our trip, as this is their final day here in the land, I saw something. And I began to realize something that honestly, in all my years of teaching, 44 years, I never have observed before. So this is where I want you to track with me. Somewhere, the Bible said that Jesus preached his first sermon here in Luke's gospel. And Luke 4 records that sermon. And that sermon title, or the scripture, is taken from Isaiah, where the prophet Isaiah said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, Jesus is going to preach that at age 30, and we know that by Luke, about age 30, that's about the age he was baptized in water. So he's baptized and he comes back to Nazareth, which is several days' journey from the Jordan area. And he goes to the synagogue on Shabbat and he teaches this message, because they've asked him, he's the young man that was raised here, to do the particular scripture reading from, they always read from the Torah and the Haftorah, the Torah, the five books of Moses, Haftorah being from the prophets. And he reads from the prophets, the book of Isaiah, and then he says in Luke 4:18, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing." Now they became so angry that they rose up and grabbed him to push him off the cliff upon which the city was built. Now, if you'll see the old city, there are several cliffs. There's cliffs in this direction, this whole city, way up high in this area here. Also, they call it in front of me, you don't see this here, but it's in front of me, is the precipice, which all the tour buses go to, and they can see the whole entire area. Now, this is where I want to stop for a moment and go back to Jesus' childhood. The Lord brought Jesus here. Now, we're talking about the Father. God brought Jesus to Nazareth for this reason. Isaiah the prophet said, the light to the Gentiles would come out of the Galilee. Christ could not go to Bethlehem and live there and fulfill the prophecy. He had to come here to fulfill the prophecy. Now, when they got back from Egypt, we don't know how old he was. He may have been 3 or 4 years of age. Let's just do an assumption of about 4 years of age. So then, if he's 30 years of age, when he goes into the ministry, that would mean if you deduct 4 years from 30, that means for 26 years he lived in this small city, and he was obedient to Joseph, and he was obedient to his mother, Mary. And then at age 30, he goes into public ministry. Now, you can't see this from where I'm standing, but if you go to the precipice, I'm going to tell you what you see. Now, I'm going to pretend like I'm standing at the precipice right here in Nazareth, okay, on the edge. Now, watch. If I go in this direction, I can see Mount Carmel. I can see the mountain where Elijah the prophet called the fire down on the prophets of Baal, the false prophets. I can see the mount. I can see the valley where the brook goes by, the brook Kishon, where Elijah the prophet had those false prophets of Baal martyred, beheaded them. Then if I look in this direction, now we're talking about Mount Carmel, right? But if I go in this direction, you know what I see? I see Mount Tabor, which is the traditional site, and I'm using the word tradition here, of the Mountain of Transfiguration, where Jesus as an adult, probably around 32 years of age, 33 perhaps, has a visitation with the prophet Moses and the prophet Elijah that Matthew and several other gospel writers record, called the Transfiguration, where Moses and Elijah came. Now remember, it's this area. Track with me now. I said you're going to have to pay careful attention. So it's in this area where Elijah meets him, in the very area where ancient Samaria is not far from here, in the very area where Elijah called down fire on the mountain. Now he comes and meets with Christ, and Moses and Elijah talk to Christ about his death in the city of Jerusalem. Talks to him about his decease is what the New Testament King James translation puts it. Now, here's the part that really intrigued me this morning. As I said, this message came to me this morning while I was in Israel touring with my partners. Now watch this. If you go at the base of this mountain that I'm standing on, and if you go at the base of the precipice, do you know where you're at? You ready for this? You are at the edge of the Valley of Jezreel, known as the Valley of Armageddon. Now, Megiddo was a large hill, they call it a tell, where, for example, cities were built, and King Solomon built a major chariot center there with horses and chariots. And this is interesting. The valley that we call Jezreel, this is the Old Testament name, it means God sows. That's what it means. But the Valley of Jezreel is called the Valley of Megiddo, which is called in Revelation, I think it's 16:16, Armageddon or Harmageddon. And it will be, now watch this, right off the edge of Nazareth will be the place where the final battle, called the mother of all battles, will one day take place, in which Zechariah the prophet said that all nations shall come against the city of Jerusalem. And when the armies of the world are gathered together in this valley, and actually if you measure it, it's 200 miles square, it's totally flat land, it's now farming land, used to be a swamp, a lot of it. It's now farming land, and there's military, you know, places there as well, I'm not going to get into that. And this is the place where the battle of all battles will take place, and which, now we're going ahead now to the book of Revelation, in which Christ will return, Revelation 19, on a white horse, because he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will defeat the armies of the world in the Valley of Megiddo, watch, right off the edge of his hometown. Now, here's the point that I want to make, and I'm telling you, I saw this morning, and I just got so excited. Jesus, let's say, and we're assuming about age 5, Jesus from age 5 all the way to age 30, when he preached his last message here. In fact, actually, it was his first message here and one of his last messages, because the Bible said he could do no miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief. But watch this. He could get up in the morning. I love what I'm about to tell you. As a young boy, he would get up in the morning, and the sun is right in front of me. So the sun is rising in this direction, and he could stand and look at the valley where one day he would return as king and set up his kingdom. As a little Jewish boy in the city of Nazareth. And someone said, well, how did he even know about that? He knew about it because of what the Old Testament prophets said. Because he knew the Torah, 5 books of Moses, and he knew the Haftorah, which are the prophets. And so in the book of Joel, it talks about in the Kidron Valley, the Lord would judge all nations. In Zechariah 14, it says the Lord's feet would stand in Jerusalem and cause the mountain to split. In the book of Ezekiel, it talks about David would one day return and be like the mayor of Jerusalem, and the Lord would be the king of Israel, and all the nations of Zechariah come up at the Feast of Tabernacles and worship the Lord who's the king. There's a lot of prophecies in Psalms, Isaiah, and Zechariah that will tell you the future, beginning the very moment that the Messiah returns to the nation of Israel. And we know, and I'm basing this on prophecy. Of course, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian minister. I'm a fourth generation preacher. But I'm basing this on what I have studied, 170 some thousand hours of Bible study, including the Torah and the Haftorah and the prophets and the New Testament, of course, and combining it together to give you this picture. Now I'm telling you something. I got excited about this because watch. So Jesus, now we're going to go backwards now. We're not going to go in the future. We're going to go backwards. So Jesus is preaching in Nazareth at age 30. They go to push him off of a cliff. And had he been pushed off of the precipice, if he would have been pushed off of this precipice here, his body would have tumbled down and he would have died on the edge of Armageddon. Meaning, he would have died on the edge of the valley where he was supposed to have returned, don't miss it, and bound Satan for 1,000 years. Now, I don't know how much Satan knows. I think with preaching and teaching in the scriptures, he knows quite a bit. Now, we know he can quote the Bible because he quoted Psalms 91 from the Septuagint translation at Jesus' temptation in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 when Christ was being tempted for 40 days and nights. That's in your Bible. You know, he shall give his angels charge over you. And that's what Satan quoted to Jesus from Psalms 91. You can study that later. But here's what I want to say. I believe the Lord, because Isaiah said the enemy would be brought down to the sides of the pit. Ezekiel 28 gives prophecies. Jesus said, I beheld Satan's lightning fall from heaven. And even though the apocalypse that predicts that Satan would go in the abyss was not written, Jesus, who said before Abraham was I am, Jesus who pre-existed with the Father in the beginning of time, knew the outcome of what was about to take place. He had to, because he was both God and man. Watch this. So the enemy says, okay, if I'm going to be brought down to the sides of the pit, if I'm going to be defeated in a battle, because there are scriptures that says the evil spirits will be taken out at the time of the end when the Messiah comes in the book of Isaiah. So watch this. So if Satan knows his doom and knows that the last battle is going to happen here, then watch how interesting it is when you go into the future. He says, I'm going to kill Jesus in the spot where he's going to kill me. I'm going to, not kill me, but defeat me. I'm going to defeat him and stop him from ever defeating me in the very valley where he's supposed to come back at the time of the end and take a kingdom and rule a kingdom. I'll stop him from doing it. And he didn't do it because the Bible said when they went to push Jesus off the cliff that he passing through the midst of them went his way and he was spared from death. Now, here's what's also interesting. Think about Bethlehem, where he was born. Think about Nazareth, where he lived. Bethlehem is 8 miles from Jerusalem. Nazareth is at the is a mountain on the edge of Armageddon. Let me say it again. Bethlehem is 8 miles from Jerusalem as a bird flies. And here is Armageddon, which comes to the edge of the mountains of Nazareth. So why is that important? Because if we go to the prophecies and we read about the order of the battle when Messiah comes back, we know that in Revelation 19, his garment is dipped with blood. That refers back to Isaiah 61, where the Bible says the Lord will come to Bozrah and perform a battle. Then it says in the Bible that when the Lord returns, he saves the tents of Judah first. And then Revelation 19, the third phase of the battle is he comes with the armies of heaven to Armageddon. And the final phase of the battle, he leaves Armageddon after defeating the armies. And it tells you the blood is up to the horse's bridle. And that's a way of measuring the bodies, how the bodies are stacked up in the valley, which is in front of me here. And then he will go finally to Jerusalem and set foot on the Mount of Olives. And then we read, when that happens, that an angel comes down with the key of authority and binds Satan in the abyss. The abusos is the Greek word. It's a chamber under the earth and binds Satan for 1,000 years. But why does it say he shall save the tents of Judah first? Because Bethlehem is in the tribe of Judah. He is from the tribe of Judah. The Messiah is from the lineage of David. So in other words, he comes back to the tribe that he loves, that he is from. And he saves the Jewish people from their total destruction there in the area of Judea or ancient Judea or Judah. Then what happens? He comes to Armageddon and he defeats the armies here. What? Right on the edge of the area where his hometown was. Now, you know, like I do, I was born in Parsons, West Virginia, and I love West Virginia, man, and I love West Virginia people as much as anybody in the world or any group of people in the world. But I also was raised in a place called Big Stone Gap, Virginia, Arlington, Virginia, Salem, Virginia, and I have great memories about those areas. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he made his family memories in Nazareth. He loves both of these places, maybe as much as any other place outside of Jerusalem. So what does he do when he returns? He comes to the areas that are special to him, the areas where he was born in the city of David. And there he saves the city of Jerusalem from annihilation and the Jewish people. And then Armageddon, he stops the battle here. But every day that he got up, he could see the very valley where he would one day return and know, one day I'll come back here and defeat the armies and the governments of the world, and I will become king. And when Satan tempted him to bow and worship him and said, if you bow and worship me, I'll make you a king, Jesus could laugh at Satan and say, you don't understand. I haven't received a crown yet, but I'm already the king. And when the people tried to make him a king, because they did in the Gospels, it says they tried to make him king, he rejected it because he said, you know what? It's not my time to be king, because he knew something. He knew that for almost 2,000 years, his job was to be the high priest of heaven in the temple of heaven. And there's a temple in heaven if you read your Bible, so that when people sin on earth, whether they be Jew or Gentile, whether they be black, white, rich, poor, it doesn't matter, that they could go before God and say, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on this planet and rose from the dead, I approach you to forgive me of my sins. And God will hear that. In the old days, it was through a temple and animal sacrifices, but that doesn't exist anymore. So this is the way you get your sins forgiven. And then he knew, I'm a priest now, but I'm going to be a king one day. And that's where we're headed, to his kingship, because the Bible says in Hebrews, he is a king and priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, if you're reading Genesis 14, was a king, king of Salem, king of Jerusalem, and he was also the first priest of the Most High God. So Jesus is not a priest after the order of Aaron or the Aaronic priesthood. Paul said he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek because he's a priest now, but he's going to be a king one day. And Nazareth is where it all began. Man, what a word. And I just hope you receive this word and you'll just understand that for believers, the best is yet to come. Hard times are coming, yes, but in the end, God wins. Well, thank you for joining me. Now listen, don't turn the remote off, because I've got an offer for you, brand new and always brand new, when we come with these new Israel teachings. And then I want to tell you some updates. So stay tuned. Our special offer is significant. Right now, there has been more interest in the book of Revelation called the Apocalypse than there has been in the history, to my knowledge, of Christianity in the United States. People are saying, is this in the book of Revelation? Are the viruses, the earthquakes, the locusts, is this a part of what preachers have told us for years, the time of the end? And the answer is yes. What I did, I have in my hand an album that has 7 DVDs, not CDs, but DVDs, with charts, maps, scriptures, and detail, which is a study of the entire book of Revelation from chapter 1 all the way to the Amen in chapter 22. Here are some of the DVDs. The Apocalypse Code and the Heavenly Temple. The Heavenly Throne Room, the Priesthood and the Beginning of the Tribulation. The Two Witnesses, the Bema, the Dragon, and the Kingdom of the Beast. Here's another one. The Islamic Antichrist, the False Prophet, and the Empire of the Beast. Another one is the Mysterious Mark 666, the Mysterious Woman, and Mystery Babylon. And here's a great one. The Millennial Code, the 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth as King. We also have one when Satan is bound and heaven comes down. It took me years of putting the outline together. It took me years of doing the Greek word studies, the historical studies, and studies from the early fathers. So you actually are getting a Bible school teaching here. And so I want to make the Apocalypse Code available to you right now at a very special price. Now remember, these are 7 DVDs. This is about 14 hours of teaching. And we want to make it available at a special price of $75. It will come in this beautiful album. And also, when you get it, you're going to get an extra DVD that will be included with this. So you're going to get a total of 8 DVDs. So you can go to perrystone.org, 1-888-21-BREAD, or you can go write me at Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee, 37320. There's an offer number. You must include that number, and we will know that's what you're ordering. And again, a donation of $75 or more will get you this album, and we will use it for 100% ministry. You're going to learn a lot. Get ready. God bless you.
Hi, everyone. My name is Amanda Stone, and I just want to thank you for watching this Manifest telecast today. I hope that something was said really blessed you and encouraged your spirit, and I hope that it helped you in your walk with the Lord. I want to remind you of this offer that we just showed. We are offering the entire book of Revelation, and it is an in-depth study on the book of Revelation. It is an incredible way to deepen your understanding in the Word of God and to help you in your walk with the Lord. So if you want it for yourself or even for a gift for a family member or a friend, it's an amazing gift and it is an amazing study that really will benefit you in your knowledge and study of the Word of God. I also want to let you know that Dad will be going to Israel in November. This is an amazing trip and I've been privileged to go a few times and there is nothing like being in the place where all the stories took place you read about in the Bible and being able to walk where Jesus walked and see the things that you've heard about your whole life but never got to see in real life. I encourage you to go to perrystone.org, learn more about this trip and consider going. It will change your walk with the Lord and it will change how you read the Bible forever. Before we go today, I just want to share a scripture with you guys, and it's something that we have heard many, many times, but it's something that never loses its power. It's Jesus addressing the disciples, and it's in John 13:35. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I want us to all be reminded today that this is not just a commandment for the disciples back then. This is a commandment for the church and the body of Christ today. Jesus says that the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is a powerful, powerful thing. And it is by our love for one another and those around us that people will know that we are his disciples. Our world right now needs love and it needs light. So I pray that as the church and as the body of Christ, that we would love in such a way that no matter what the darkness and the world around us looks like, that our love would be a light shining in the darkness of this world today. So I encourage you and I challenge you today, wherever you are, whatever you do today, whether it's at Walmart or your waitress at the restaurant you're going to love those around you, to be intentional in doing something kind for them so that they will know that we are followers of Jesus. I believe that the way we love either gives people a desire to know the Lord more or to turn from him. And I've seen far too many people that have seen Christians misrepresent the heart of the Father and turn from the Lord. So I encourage us to love well, to love people the way that Jesus would, and to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our world today. I hope that you guys were encouraged by what you've heard today, and I pray blessings over you and your family. I want you to know that the Lord is with you. He is on your side and he is fighting with you. Thank you again for joining us.
Perry Stone invites you to join him for his 2020 Israel tour. The dates are November 23rd through December 2nd with an optional visit to Petra in the country of Jordan. Call 1-888-321-3629 or visit perrystone.org for more information and how to register. Seating is limited, so call today.
Expand your understanding of Scripture. Advance your effectiveness in ministry. Earn certification for your knowledge of the Bible. International School of the Word. Developed by Perry Stone and Dr. Brian Cutshall, ISO.org is the premier online Bible school with dozens of courses, hundreds of lessons, and thousands of students all over the world. sign up for one of our exciting, affordable Bible courses and begin your journey at iso.org today.